Hallelujah. How's everybody tonight? Blessed and highly flavored. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter, or 1 Timothy chapter 4? It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Ah, hallelujah. Something's happening. My wife's gone solo. Solo, everyone can hear her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, one of the things we want to be so sensitive to is the Lord's presence. When we lose that sensitivity to his presence, it means we've taken on too much dust of the world. Again, if you've ever seen a light bulb and you come in your room or wherever you turn it on, you're so accustomed to turning it on, you don't realize it until it finally burns out. And when you unscrew it, oh my gosh, is this full of dust. And that's what happens to us. We get dusty. And that's why it's so important to clean the dust off. We have a shake the dust off prayer at the houses. And that's what it's for, to shake the dust off. And every day we should be shaking the dust off when we leave places. Every day. Break and loose ourselves from the emotional attachments of places. Because what happens is when the enemy reconnects, and you don't even realize he's reconnecting, believe me, you don't know. That's why we're to be in an area of preventative maintenance all the time. We're to maintain, what? Sever. Every day. You know, if you're a person who only prays on your way to work, you will never have victory. You'll maintain to a certain degree, but you'll miss the arena where God is trying to bring you to. Because as far as he is concerned, you didn't sow him first. You sowed you first. Well, I didn't need to pray. I pray on the way to work. Well, you're an idiot, and you're deceived, and you're dusty. And it's eventually going to take you out because you're losing the sensitivity to the things of God. And we must maintain that sensitivity. And I'm telling you right now, it is essential. Essential. What do you sow first? Do you sow breakfast? Yourself, so you're sowing to the flesh first? How many of y'all know that God wants to bring us to a level to where there are no lost battles? That every battle is victory. You know, there's a war going on, and I really believe that people lose sight that there's a war going on. They get so caught up in life and jobs, and that they lose sight that there is a war going on. Do you realize that our intercession, even when you pray in the Spirit, could be rescuing a soul today, saving a life, bringing a revelation to somebody else? See, the reason why we pray in tongues is not always just for us. Yeah, we get the benefit of building our most holy faith up. We get the benefit of speaking the perfect will to God. But there's another benefit that is intercession for someone else that you might not even know. And God's saying, you finally got out of my way, praying the Spirit. So please, don't fall into compromise, complacency, or laziness to where the only time that you pray is on your way to work or on your way to a function. Pray that morning. You must take first fruit of prayer. You must sow to him, and you will have victory. You sow to him first. I mean, don't you want to reap God's presence? Don't you want to reap revelation? Don't you want to reap his joy? It says in his presence is fullness of joy. There's peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to reap Holy Spirit? Then you must sow first, because what you sow is what you reap. And while you're sowing and you're taking it, you are interceding for souls. Now you're first striking. If everyone in the body of Christ would pull down principalities, powers of darkness, call destructive fire down on every high place of Satan altars, pagan altars, occult cauldrons, taverns, abortion clinics, out of demonic realms, in the earth, on the earth, and in the heavenlies, we'd have more victory. But people's prayers are always, oh, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. I need this, I need that, and I thank you, thank you, thank you. Most people don't even get dressed with the full armor of God, even though they know they're supposed to do it. Let me tell you, the enemy knows everything that you're supposed to do and you don't do. That's called loopholes. And he's always looking for a loophole. whole. Always. Now, just because there's a loophole doesn't mean it's going to be manifested that day that he's got access. I remember one day the Lord showed me about bass fishing. I was really a largemouth bass fishing. The gentleman I was took me fishing for the first time in largemouth bass fishing. He brought me to a fish store, a bait and tackle, and he bought all these fish. I thought, what the heck? I thought we were going fishing. You're coming here and buying fish. He says, no, that's bait. I thought, that's bait? These fish are like this. He goes, we're going for largemouth bass. I said, whoa. And when we went out there, we went for largemouth bass. He put the fish on the hook, and it was going, and all of a sudden, grabbed it. But the thing with the largemouth bass is it keeps his mouth open and begins to move with it. Doesn't shut it for a little bit of time. So you've got to let the line run. Because if you pull it real quick, the fish comes out of his mouth, and you lose the bass. So he kept telling me, don't pull it. Don't pull. There it goes. Come on, no. No, don't do it yet. It's let it run out. Let it run out. And that's what the devil does to us. See, we don't even know our jaw's been hooked. We didn't even know we bit the bait. And he lets it run out, runs out, until you start telling people all about Jesus. You get married. All of these things begin to happen, and you're still running out. Believe me, sometimes he waits for years. And all of a sudden, whoo, and you're trying to figure out what happened. What happened? And it only took that one morning that you chose not to battle. That one morning that you opened the door and you bit the bait and you compromised. See, one of the things that you're going to find it is you begin to become more lazy. Well, somebody else must be praying for them when the Lord is telling you to pray for them. So I want to encourage you that this is how people are falling away. They're not marrying the right person. They're not purchasing the right. They're not going to the right place. People tell me, yeah, I prayed. I'm like, I know you didn't pray. You wouldn't be that stupid if you prayed. Does everybody understand that? You wouldn't be doing those things. You could tell by someone's fruit whether they prayed that day or not. Because the joy isn't there as much. They're not overbubbling with joy. You know, the Bible says that we're to be childlike. I love to be childlike until I run across a demon. I'm going to be the meanest person possible against that demon because I hate demons, devils, and the powers of darkness. I hate them. I don't want to pent them. I don't want to compromise with them, and I don't want to give them the opportunity. And we are at a place right now where it's either get in or get out. It's either submit so that you can resist, or you're not going to submit and you're going to be taken out. The enemy is strong. His powers are stronger now than they've ever been. And it's not that his power is stronger, his presence is stronger. He's got more, he's taken more land, he's taken more people. He's infiltrated every area of the world right now, deceiving, destroying, killing, destroying families, taking children, offering false fame and false riches. People are in love with the world because the world has got something to offer them. Lust, selfishness, greed. And I'm telling you right now, we're going to see things get worse because it's happening. But thank be to God. He says, you grab hold of me, I'll grab hold of you. But if you let go of me, I'm going to let go of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Yes, we know that the infiltration is already there. People's minds have become under mind control of demonic forces. Things are happening in a great, mighty, quickly falling away. There are what's what we call the fallen ones. See, if you're not in the battle, you will become a casualty. We have a teaching on that. Oh, why did God allow me to do this? Why didn't you battle? Why did you stop what you were supposed to be doing? Why did you justify it, compromise it, and reason it? Why did you stop? Why did you do so great when you started in the spirit, but then you begin to rely on your abilities and talents in the flesh? And that's when the enemy stepped in. Why did you entangle yourself in the affairs of the world and instead of the affairs of the kingdom? You know, when we gave our life to Christ, we're supposed to be livers of the kingdom. Anything that's not of the kingdom isn't a part of our life, unless it's an area of infiltration. But even when we infiltrate, it's still about kingdom business, isn't it? Amen? In Revelation 12, the fallen ones. The fallen ones are associated ones who have believers that have fallen and been lost. And again, it says fallen from the faith. It doesn't mean that they've given up on Jesus. They've given up on his will. Does everybody got it? Now they're trying to bring Jesus into their will. Oh, Jesus, come on, let's do my will. That's a great deception. That's what's happening. That's why people are falling away, making vows and promises they can't commit to. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, I want you to know that it says a sign in the heaven. In other words, the Lord is expressing something in the heavenlies. It's called the constellation, the 12 constellations. So he was given a sign in the heaven. He was given a message. He was given the whole testimony of Jesus Christ. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in where? Heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diamonds on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. And it doesn't mean he drew them with a pen. It says he drew, in other words, he gathered them with his tail. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. These were angels that were under him. That's why it says a third, because a third were under his control. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was raptured up to his throne. In other words, caught up means raptured. So Jesus, who is he? It's obviously, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ, isn't it? In the constellations, right? And it says this, and it says, so Jesus was caught up. He was raptured. He was brought up alive into the heavenlies. He went home. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Now, this whole first beginning is kind of like a summary. It's a summary of the constellations proclaiming the testimony of Jesus, and that was going to be manifested in this realm. Now, we know that Mary wasn't hidden for 3.5 years who had the baby, right? Hello. I mean, they were on the run, that's for sure. They were in Egypt and all kinds of places and whatever. But so in one aspect, the Lord did hide Mary and Jesus so because they went after the newborns of 2 years and under to kill them. And that's what Herod did. But there's another scenario to this, and it's talking about the rapture itself. And it says, the woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God for 3.5 years. Okay, that's the first summary of this. There's a second summary of this. And it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels. So he's explaining what happened now. Okay, does everybody got it? In other words, the serpent threw a third of its angels to the earth that he had control of. They was in authority. Now it explains it. Well, what happened? In the heavenlies, the Lord removed Lucifer from his throne room. And in this battle, the Lord was the one who was removing Lucifer and all those who were following him to the earth. And it says, and war broke out in heavens. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them any longer in the heavens. So the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These were known as the fallen ones. Is everybody with me? These were the fallen ones, the angels and Lucifer. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and the strength of our kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. Well, we are the body of Christ. Is everybody with me? For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. He's talking about the body of Christ now. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that is he has a what? Short. That short time is 3.5 years. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. These two wings of the great eagle is still associated with the rapture. And it is Moses and Elijah, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. That is where we will go into the wilderness, into the place, awaiting, where she is nursed for a time and times and a half, which is 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Now, you got to understand this. The whole world is going to be in the presence of the serpent, aren't they? So it's impossible for it to be us, because we won't be in the presence of the serpent. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. And this is going to be halfway in tribulation. There'll be 3.5 years of tribulation. There'll be 3.5 years left. In that middle of tribulation, the lawless one will be revealed, and we should be raptured, because we'll no longer be in the presence of the serpent, because the serpent is the ruler of this earth. Is everybody with me? Okay. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. And I believe that this woman now he's talking about is the remnant. Is everybody with me? Because we're gone. Now this is the remnant. Because there will be those who believe after they notice the rapture. Hello? And then those are going to be who left behind because they weren't right with God. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, water like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God. These are the Jews. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the remnant. Does everybody understand this? Now, I'm sharing all this because of the area of the fallen ones that are now have fallen from the faith of Christ in the area where they're doing their own will. And then there are the fallen ones, the mighty fallen ones, who are known as the angels and Lucifer. And there are many people who are sold out right now to the fallen ones and become part of the fallen ones. In Mark 9 and verse 2. Now the word says, one day with the Lord is equal to 1,000 years. And in verse 2 it says, now after 6 days. So the Lord has given us a prophetic revelation of time. He says after 6 days, which means after 6,000 years. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. How many of y'all know we're going to be transfigured? Amen. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And who showed up? Elijah appeared to them with who? Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. In other words, hear him. He's got something important to tell you. Again, this is about the two wings that the woman will be taken up. This will be associated with Moses and Elijah. Moses, God buried Moses and sent an angel to take him up, take his body up. Those are those who are dead in Christ, who know Jesus and are right, who have passed away. They're sleeping. They're actually alive in the spirit realm, but their bodies are sleeping. And those who are alive, because Elijah was taken up alive, and that will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet blows, it will fulfill the Feast of Trumpet rapture, which will be in mid-tribulation, most likely. Look, none of us knows the absolute of anything, I can tell you that. The only absolute we know is Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We're more than conquerors, and to God be the glory. So this transfiguration, now we are in the 6,000th year, aren't we? Amen. We're getting ready for a new millennium. So in this, these are the things that are preparing to happen. Now I want to go back to where Lucifer and the angels were cast to the earth, Isaiah 14. I want you to know that we, during all of this time and trials and tribulations, things are going to go on. There's going to be battling. Remember, that war is still going on. It's not stopped. And if we're not going to be a part, if we're not going to be in the battle, we will become a casualty. You must maintain your ground. Isaiah 14. Now, this is parallel to where it says they were cast to the earth. In verse 12, would you read it with me? How you are fallen. Hello? We're talking about which one? The fallen ones. 14:12, read it with me. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the transgression, or congregation, sorry. I will sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. Does everybody understand? So he wants to be like the Most High God. So what he wants to do is start his own race, just like God did. He wants to duplicate everything God did. So anything that God has done, it has a seal on it, as we talked about. He wants to contaminate it and bring himself to glory instead of giving glory to the Lord. Let's go a little further. And this is the Lord's response. And you shall be brought down to hell, Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, every one in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave. In other words, he is not at rest. Like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Look at this. Prepare slaughter for his what? His children, his offsprings, the fallen ones. He says, prepare slaughter for them. Because of the iniquity of their fathers are called Nephilim. Remember, there are so many angels that had fallen, put on flesh, went into the women, produced offsprings. There were Nephilims that produced offsprings. And because of the iniquity of their fathers started with the fallen angels that put on flesh that are bound now. And then when they had their offspring were Nephilim, and they are known also as fathers of iniquity, lest they rise up and possess the land. Does everybody got this? Unless they rise up and possess. So one of the things the Lord was saying is we must destroy them all. We must destroy them all. Why? Unless they rise up and possess the land. And fill the face of the world with cities. Now, that means on the surface. But I can tell you that they do have cities in the ground. We're not going there today. I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, the offspring and prosperity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord. Again, we see that Lucifer and all of his offsprings will be slaughtered, including the Nephilim and the fallen angels that are now in prison because they can't be slaughtered until judgment comes to them. Is everybody with me? Now, let's go to Genesis 6 just so we can seal this up. Genesis 6, the fallen ones. Genesis 6 and chapter 1, let's read it together. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, which are angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So angels put on flesh, came into the natural realm, had offsprings with human women. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So man lived at that time to be at least 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and afterwards, and when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were known as the mighty men who were of old and men of renown. These were known as Nephilims. Now, some of them are very large and some weren't. Okay? Some of them were giants and some of them weren't because of the offsprings. As time went by and they began to have offsprings, generation after generation, the children began to change because of crossbreeding. And the Lord saw that the wickedness, verse 5, of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. So there was no intent of good whatsoever. Has everybody got it? There was no intent of any good. All the intent was evil because they came from evil. And the Lord was very sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man. He will what? Destroy man. In other words, man, even the offspring of the Nephilim. Because now they have become man, didn't they? Amen. So he's saying, I'm going to destroy man. Just like what he spoke about in the book of Revelations. How they would fall. The fallen ones would come. And then the Lord would destroy them in Isaiah 14. And I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. In other words, there were beasts. There were also beasts because the Bible tells us in certain things that not only did they go into men and women, but animals. And again, I really believe that's where we got dinosaurs and so forth. So the Lord said, I am sorry that I made them. In other words, destroying all, he was going to destroy everything during Noah's time. All of this was all the way up to Noah's time with the flood. Is everybody with me? Now, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. And they were to repopulate the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, or Genesis 10, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 10, in verse 6. Now, there was Ham, Shem, and Japhet. Now, again, we're going to find that the Nephilims were reproduced again. They came back because one of Noah's sons married what we call a hybrid, or what was an offspring of the Nephilim. And in Genesis chapter 10, in verse 6, is everybody there? Now the sons of Ham were who? Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabbath, Ramah, Sabbatah, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush began what? He begot Nimrod. Nimrod was also a giant. He began to be mighty on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Assad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar, which is now Iraq, which is also known as Babylon. From the land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ar, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamon, Lahaban, Nephatim, Paruzim, Kazalim, from whom came the what? Philistines and Kephtemor. These were also giants. What I'm showing you here is that Ham was the father of all the ites, and Nimrod was a giant, and so were all of his cousins. Now look at verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Gergashite. the Havite, the Arkite, the Sidonite, the Everdite, the Mezarite, the Hamathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, and as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zeboiim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, and according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. So all of this, Ham, Nimrod, and all the cousins were giants or offsprings of them. They all carried the gene. They were known as mighty men. They inherited the Nephilim trait. Again, Ham was known, or Canaan also was known as the father of Ites. So we got to see now that everything was repopulating again, wasn't it? With the what? Fallen ones. These were all the families of the fallen ones. So there'd be evil in them. And Genesis 14. Now it's amazing because when you begin to go into translations of certain things, you'll find that some of them had their names changed. So sometimes it's difficult to follow along because where did this dude come from? Well, because his name was changed. And I believe that in Genesis 14, it is the war of Genesis 14. I believe that this was a world war coming out. Because now all the giants and all the ites and that have populated through the world, coming from the Tower of Babel, remember the Tower of Babel? They were trying to be like gods, and the Lord destroyed it. And you're going to find it now they began to battle against each other. Because God was going to cause this. Is everybody in Genesis 14? And verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amaroth, king of Shinar. This Amaroth, king of Shinar, is Nimrod. This is actually Nimrod. Arach, king of Elzanar, Sheldon, Lomir, king of Elman, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Perah, king of Sodom, Perish, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Adam, Shemba, king of Zabulon, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. All these joined together in the valley of Sidon, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Shelomorah, Shetel Omar, and in the 13th year they what? Rebelled against him. In the 14th year, Shetel Omar, the kings and the kings that were with him, came and attacked Rephaim, which is also known as Nephilims, or giants, and Ashtaroth, Cumran, and the Zuman, which are also known as that. I want you to begin to see something powerful, that all of a sudden a war broke out, that they were going to begin to battle one another, and this was caused by God to begin to destroy them again. After he destroyed them in the flood, the fallen ones in the flood, and they came through Ham's wife, who was a hybrid, and began to reproduce again. And the Lord started to set this all up and begin to have them battle against one another. Verse 6, and the Horites and their maintain of their Syria as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mizpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazron Tamar. These are all what we call giants or the offsprings of them. And the kings of Sodom, the kings of Gomorrah, the king of Adam, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle of the valley of Sodom against Shelomor, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Syria, who is also Nimrod, Arach, king of Elazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Sodom was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anah, and they were all allies with Abram. So some of these became allies with Abram. Does everybody understand that? Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 380 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Can you imagine having 380 trained servants who were born in your house? Praise God. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Habrah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. So he gave him a tithe, didn't he? Again, this is what I would call world war. This was actually the first world war, you know. But these were the giants that were fighting against the giants. And the Lord caused that to happen. Because he was out to what? Destroy them and all their offspring. He did it once by the flood, and he was going to do it again. These were known as the fallen ones that had arisen again. And Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. In verse 7, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezron Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar, the descendants of Lot, as a possession.' Then Ammon had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and as numerous and as tall as the Anakim." The Anakim were known as the giants. They were also regarded as what? Verse 11. Giants like the Anakim. But the Moabites called them Ammon. So we see names are changing now. But they were all still known as giants. And there were giants back. They have come back now. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir. But the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their land, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. In other words, Esau's descendants began to destroy the giants. So God was using the Hebrew to begin to destroy giants because they were backed by the anointing. Does everybody understand that? In verse 13, "Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered." So we crossed over the valley of Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord God had sworn to them. In other words, it took 38 years to kill all the giants. "For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed." Again, these were the fallen ones. "So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'This day you are to cross over at Ar and the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as possession.' That was also regarded as the land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumian." So they were still known as what? Giants, weren't they? Go to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 7, I'm sorry. Is everybody okay? The fallen ones. In verse 1, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, which are the what? Giants, the offsprings also, and the Girgashites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and seven other nations greater and mightier than you. So the Lord says, I'm going to go before you. Don't worry. Just go there. I'll kick butt for you. We're going to destroy them. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriage with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter to your son. These were the commands of the Lord, but not everyone was obedient. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So we're seeing, how many of y'all know that many people are turning away from the Lord because of the influence and the traits that have been brought down, because they did do intermarriage. But they don't look like giants right now, even though that there are still a few. They look more human now. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all peoples. Seems like today, doesn't it? But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, which is associated with the world, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. And it repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his what? To his face. So this is coming, isn't it? Deuteronomy 20. Let me tell you, when all hell breaks out, and they've actually come, and they're going to look strange. This is a storm that's coming. We will see part of it, but for the major part of it, we should not be here, because we're not accounted for the wrath of God. In Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1, would you read it with me? And when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, or body of Christ, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. I want you to know that this what this house is about, to make captains of the armies. The reason why there's so much revelation and information and so much things of the unseen realm being exposed is so that there will be a time when people will run to you because you will know the truth. And you will know how to battle because religion doesn't know how to battle. And when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. It shall be that they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hand, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones and livestock and all that it is in the city, all its spoils, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. You shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. Why? Because the Lord was saying, take the reason why I was sending them to take the land is to kill all the offspring in Nephilim. But you shall utterly destroy them. The what? Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. What he's saying is, destroy them. Because, see, their gods were the fallen angels, the fallen ones. That's who became their gods. So they worshiped the fallen angels as gods. And then as the Nephilims became giants, they created them as gods. Nimrod was known as a god. They worshiped him. They did everything for him. But he was a giant. Is everybody okay? In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the fallen ones. Yeesh. Is everybody there? 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Praise God. In verse 22, would you read it with me? Benaiah was the son of Jerada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Now listen. These individuals were lion-like. Does everybody got it? They were not human-like. They were lion-like. So they were some kind of hybrid. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did and won a name among 3 mighty men. Again, he killed something that was a lion-like human. Joshua 11. Praise God. In verse 22. So everything was passed on to Joshua now to continue destroying. Now the name of Anakim, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. So they had destroyed everyone except for in 3 other areas. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So things were going to be passed on to David to destroy. Does everybody get it? Amen? Now, in Revelation 16, Revelation 16, in verse 12, and it says, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like what? Frogs. These were unclean spirits like frogs. In other words, they were like frogs, but they weren't frogs. These were hybrids again. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the prophet. For they are spirits of demons. Now, demons are a spirit themselves. Is everybody with me? So these are spirits of demons. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle at the great day of God Almighty. Again, these were like frogs. They have a shape. They were mutants of evil spirits. They were mutations of evil spirits and spirits of demons. These were spirits of the dead Nephilim. They were called spirits of demons. So these were spirits of the dead Nephilim and their offspring. In Revelation 9, the following ones. In verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. A star. This is not a meteor. This is not a comet. This is an angel. And because it says what? To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Out of the pit, locusts. Let me tell you, these were just not locusts that you hear in trees. And they weren't nuts either. And to them was given power as what? Scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These locusts. These were demonic forces. Look at, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Can you imagine 5 months of this going on? They still had 3.5 years. This was 5 months into it. Their torment was like a torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will not die. They can't die. God will not allow them to die. He'll allow them to be tortured. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust. Now, he's going to explain what these things look like. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. So now you can remove the little locust into a horse. Hello? On their heads were crowns of something like gold. These are mutations. And their faces were like faces of men. So these were horse bodies with faces of men. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Does everybody get this picture? And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is what? Abaddon. But in Greek, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. I know you don't want to be here during this time. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and the month of the year were released to kill a third of mankind. These angels were released to what? Kill. The locusts were released to harm, torment. Now the number of the army on the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Now there is no way, nowhere anyone has 200 million military army, not in the natural realm. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyson blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Here's another one. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstones. These are all called the fallen ones. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, by smoke, and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like the serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. So their tails were like heads of serpents. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship what? Demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent for their murders or their sorceries. these sorceries is also known as drug use, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They did not repent. And I'm going to close it, Revelation 18. In verse 1, is everybody okay? Fallen ones? Praise God. So listen, when God sends you out to kick butt, make sure you kick butt. Now, we're not fighting the things that are physical. We're fighting the things that are spiritual, even when it's in a physical realm. That's why he says we overcome by the word of our testimony. Amen. The blood of the Lamb. And we don't love our lives to death. That's why we have the weapons of his name, his word, and his blood to bind and loose. In Revelation 18, verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of what? Demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come up, come out of her. Come what? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she renders to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So these are things that are preparation. We're going to be getting into some deeper areas of what is happening in other parts, but I wanted to at least impart today the area of the fallen ones. Listen, Babylon is already all over the world. The Babylonian system is already in place. Everything, all in the government, all governments are controlled by the Babylonian system. They are already here. They already have control. It's already done. Now, what we need to do is continue to battle through. We need to continue to expose. We need to come out of her system and the ways of her thinking and the ways of her living. Does everybody understand this? The Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. We must be careful not to fall into the lust affairs, the deceptions and the delusions, nor drink of her cup. It's very, very sensitive to the things of what's going on. That's why the word says be vigilant, be sober, because your devil, your adversary, is going to seek whom he can devour. Amen? And we're seeing it. It's a terrible thing. Don't become a casualty. Become a victorious warrior. Stay in battle. Be a first striker every day. Don't let prayer be your second part. Sow first to the kingdom in prayer and reap the Holy Spirit. Amen? Father, we give you all the glory and honor and praise, and thank you for your word and your warning. We promise to give you all the glory, honor, and praise in everything that you've done here in our hearts and in our lives. I pray blessing over each and every one here today, Lord, and that you'll strengthen them, encourage them, and keep them on fire and alert in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah.